and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And to start, let's make sure our cell phones are turned off, okay? And you're going to say, I can't turn off my cell phone for an hour. You don't have an hour to spend with Jesus? And I'll say this, I wasn't planning on saying this. Have our cell phones become idols to us? Turn it off. Amen? Today I'm going to be speaking about five witnesses as we continue in the Gospel of John. Verse 31, if I testify about myself, Jesus said, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. And I have a picture there. That's Jesus at his trial, but the idea is you needed to have two witnesses in order to convict somebody. You couldn't just have one witness, all right? But Jesus is in trouble for healing a man on the Sabbath. For 38 years, the man was paralyzed, and Jesus healed him. Rather than praising God, the priests and Pharisees attacked Jesus for doing it on the Sabbath, and also for claiming to be God. And they say that he didn't have enough witnesses. It was just Jesus testifying about himself. Jesus replies with the text today that he has five witnesses, not just the two that the law required. Bob Yeatley says, in the Old Testament, there was a need for two witnesses to confirm a matter. Jesus witnesses, one, the Father. Two, John the Baptist. Three, Jesus' own works, his miracles. Four, Scripture. And five, Moses. Now we're going to look at depth at each one of these five witnesses that Jesus mentions. Verse 33, you have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John the Baptist is the first witness that Jesus mentions. John was simply a man who testified to Jesus' pre-existence and messiahship. Jesus is implying that he has weightier testimonies, okay? But he starts with John the Baptist, who was a man. And he starts with John in the hope that they will understand. Remember several weeks ago what we heard John say? We got a picture there. Isn't that a great picture? And this is what he said in John chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, he has surpassed me because he was before me. And once again, remember, John was born 6 months before Jesus. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus being God before, right? That he was pre-existent before he came in the flesh. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John identifies Jesus as God and the Lamb of God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John is a witness to Jesus being the Messiah, but also being the pre-existent Son of God who would serve as our sacrificial lamb for our sins. Do you see how John was obviously inspired to know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was going to die for us? So the first witness is John the Baptist. Verse 36, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And we got a picture of all of his works here, okay? He's upsetting the temple there, healing the blind, raising the dead again, okay? So many, many testimonies, many works of Jesus, okay? So the pure person and miracles of Jesus testify to his divinity. Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's out of Isaiah, and that was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. So when John asked, Jesus says, this is what I'm doing, what the Messiah is supposed to do. So in essence, he's saying, I am the Messiah, okay, the Son of God. Jesus points to his miracles, which John the Apostle calls signs. And he calls them signs because they point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Mind you, this audience that Jesus is talking to you had just saw a man for 38 years who was crippled, and now he's dancing in the temple. Were Jesus' miracles enough for the Pharisees? No, they weren't. But they did lead many people to believe in Jesus. And sadly, we see that today. We've had many miracles in our church. But once people are healed, as Pastor has said in his sermons and I have, they leave, and that's one of the saddest things. They see the work of Almighty God in their own lives, and they're healed. And once they're healed, they just leave. Okay? Jesus is unique. Dr. E. Stanley, who was a missionary to India, he would often lecture Hindu audiences, and afterwards, a Hindu would respond to his teachings. And there was one time he was teaching, and a chief minister of the state said, I shall reserve my remarks for the close of the address, for no matter what the speaker says, I will find parallel things in our own sacred books. At the close of the meeting, he had nothing to say, because Jones had not presented things that could be refuted. He presented a person, Jesus Christ, and that person was not found in their sacred books. He goes on to say, Christ is the crisis of all religion. And he's the crisis because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he verified it with his resurrection. How can you argue with that, right? He rose from the dead, just like he said he was going to, right? Nobody else has ever done that. So if you believe something else, it will be a crisis. Personally, I believe in Jesus and his miracles because he healed a drunk 35 years ago. But what miracles has he worked in your lives? I think each one of us could say he's worked a miracle in our lives at some point, right? Christ is risen. Amen. 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. And we have this picture of the baptism. Remember, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, at the baptism of Jesus. So God the Father testifies that Jesus is God. He also does it at the Transfiguration. And go to the next picture. That's when Jesus appeared and there was Moses and Elijah next to him, okay? And once again, this is what happened. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. So God the Father testifies that Jesus is God. Author Michael Green writes, only Jesus fully understands God the Father. Great people have discovered and taught many true and noble things about God. Nobody has known him with the intimacy of Jesus who could call him Abba or Dear Daddy. When that holy man Mahatma Gandhi was dying, one of his relatives came to him and asked, Babaka, you have been looking for God all your life. Have you found him yet? No, was the reply. I'm still looking. The humility and earnestness, the sheer goodness of a great teacher like Gandhi shine through a remark like that. But it stands in the most stark contrast with Jesus' claim, no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. Are we still looking for God? We have a witness. God the Father says Jesus is God. Verse 38, nor does His word dwell on you, for you do not believe the one He sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Matthew Henry writes, it is possible for men to be very studious in the letter of the Scripture and yet to be strangers to the power and the influence of it. And I talk about Pastor Perry and my experience in cemetery. There were many brilliant professors and students, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. Another example is in the 13th century, there was a great Catholic theologian named Thomas Aquinas. And most of what the Catholic Church teaches today is from his theology. And he's working on a multi-volume work. It was called Summa Theologica. And he stopped working on it. And the reason he stopped working on it is he had two mystical experiences with Jesus. And the second one, it was during a Mass, he was celebrating the Mass, and he was so overwhelmed with the Spirit of Christ that he couldn't continue. So one of his students said, Professor, you need to finish the Summa Theologica, okay? You're getting old. And he replied, Reginald, I cannot, because all that I have written seems like straw to me. That's what happens when you meet Jesus Christ. And then you also understand the power and the Word of God. Scripture declares Jesus' divinity. Luke 4. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a messianic prophecy. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what's he saying? He's saying, I am God. Okay? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. And Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that was what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. That's a witness. Okay? Many years ago, while in England, there was a Chinese businessman, and he got a microscope, and his friend let him use it, and he was looking at crystals, and they were beautiful, and then he looked at the petal of a flower, and it was gorgeous, so he said, hey, I got to buy one of these microscopes and take it back to China with me. So he did. And he got back to China, and he was going to eat dinner, and he said, hey, I'm going to look at the rice, because he loved rice, okay? And he looks, and there's little creatures on the rice. Well, he was pretty upset, okay? So what does he do, you know? He loves rice, all right? I think some of us can relate to food that way, okay? So in order to solve this dilemma, he smashed the microscope to pieces. And we say, how foolish is that, right? But many people do the same thing with the Word of God. They hate it and would like to get rid of it, because it reveals their evil nature. The Scriptures testify that Jesus is God. That's the fourth witness, the Scriptures. Verse 34 and 39, I took this from the Message. But my purpose is not to get your vote and not to appeal to mere human testimony. I'm speaking to you this way so that you will be saved. And here I am standing before you, right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Jesus came to bring us salvation and life. Are we willing to receive Him? John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And John 10:10. The thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Pastor James Kennedy writes concerning a man who was 55 to 60 years old. And he writes, "I remember years ago talking to a man in his home about Christ and asking him who he thought Jesus was. He said, 'Oh, he's a wonderful man. He was the greatest man who ever lived, the most loving and gracious person who ever walked upon this earth.' I said, 'Let me tell you something I believe will startle you. According to the scriptures and the historic Christian faith, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter of Galilee, was and is the eternal creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, and almighty God.' Instantly, his eyes filled with tears, and this man of about 55 or 60 said, 'I've been in church all my life, and I never heard that before. But I have always thought that it is that way and ought to be, that God ought to be like Jesus.'" When I read this, I thought back. When I was a baby Christian, nobody ever said that. And in liberal churches, pastors will not say Jesus is God. They will not say Jesus is God. But even in Bible-teaching churches, pastors don't say Jesus is God. Brother, Jesus is God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right? And you're going to hear that a lot here, especially in this gospel. He's not just a good human teacher. He's God Almighty, come to earth in the flesh to die for us. The love of God. Amen? And I don't know why pastors don't preach that, you know? Jesus was really sure He was God. Believe it and receive Him now. Spurgeon writes, "Let me hold you now and ask you to think for a few minutes of what you are doing. Think of the life which you are spurning. There is no life for you anywhere but in Christ. And if you will not come to Him, you will never have life. That is to say, you will not have that without which the poor existence of yours is only a lingering death. The grace which enables you to overcome sin, the joy which enables you to master trouble, the light which helps us to look into divine mysteries, the inward spiritual principle given in regeneration, by which we have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These are the main ingredients in the life in which you need." And I got a picture that actually explains it better, okay? It says, He died to give you life. He died to give you life. You may not see it, but there's Christ. And wonderful picture of a little girl here receiving Christ. And when we receive Christ, do we just receive Christ? No, we receive the Father and the Spirit also, right? This is Christianity, okay? It's not just here, all right? It's not just intellectual assent. It's Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to live in us and guide our lives. And are our lives better then? Yes. Don't you want to live like this? This is what He offers us. When He says, "I'm offering you life," the eternal God wants to live inside of us. Isn't that overwhelming? To think that God wants to live inside of us? Who are we, right? Well, we're His children and He loves us and He wants to live in us. And He makes everything new. Amen? Verse 41, "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" Matthew Henry writes, I'm going to want you to go back to that other picture after I read this, okay? "The reason why people slight Christ is because they do not love God. For if we did indeed love God, we should love Him who is in His express image and hasten to Him by whom only we may be restored to the favor of God. The willfulness and obstinacy of sinners in rejecting the tenders of grace are great grief to the Lord Jesus and what He complains of." Remember, now go back. Remember this parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying? The tax collector beat his breast, okay, and asked for forgiveness because he realized he was a sinner. And what did the Pharisee say? I can't hear you, Shirley, but I know you said the right thing, right? Was it Shirley or Donna? Daryl. Okay. All right. Good job, Daryl. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And doesn't that sound like our culture? I don't need a Savior because I'm basically good. It's good that he's going to church. He needs it, right? Or she's going to church. She needs it. Well, who needs it is you, okay? We all need it, right? Because we're all sinners. We have nothing to brag about before God, right? And in regards to judging one another, do we judge one another then? No. We do, but we shouldn't, right? Okay? This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about relationship and having the love of God in our hearts. That's what he's talking about. But these proud religious teachers, the fact that they're complaining about a man who was healed from being paralyzed 38 years, is there any reason to complain about that? No. Next verse. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? There's a nice picture of Moses with the Shekinah light coming out. So Moses testifies that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. Deuteronomy 18, the book of Moses, he writes, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. Did any of Jesus' words not come true? They were all true, right? And the big one is he rose from the dead on the third day. That's keeping a promise. Jesus is the prophet that is greater than Moses, the one that Moses foretold. So witness number five is Moses. Jesus has a very impressive list of witnesses. John the Baptist, his works and miracles, God the Father, Scriptures, and Moses. And the list is still growing, right? Which is evidence that Jesus is God. Look at the changed lives just in this room. Just look at the changed lives just in this. Don't you be pointing your fingers at each other. Okay. You should. I just preached that. You're supposed to be pointing here. Okay? Good grief. You buy a kid's book, you send them to school, you know? Anyway. But look at all the changed lives. I can look at each and every one of you and see your lives changed. And it's not us, right? It's Jesus. He's still working miracles, right? Did you guys rehearse that or what? Okay. I'm going to close with some words from my mentor and friend, Charles Spurgeon. But I beseech you, men and women, if you have not believed in Christ, to remember that that is the only door of safety according to God's own revelation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid by Jesus Christ the righteous. To deny Him, to neglect Him, is to perish. To trust Him, to accept Him, is to be saved. May God's blessed Spirit move you to trust Him that very day, as there will be on earth, so will there be joy in heaven. and God's shall be the glory world without end. Amen. And I'm going to close with this. I love this picture of Jesus, okay? But it says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So He wants us to have an abundant life, okay? This is Jesus' invitation for us today, okay? Do we want life? Are we tired of the way we're living? You want a purposeful life, a full life? Then follow Jesus. Accept Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that You are God, that You came to earth and died on a cross for our sins, and that You desire to live inside of us, Lord. This day, we confess that we're sinners, that we don't have it made, that we're really not living life if we're living without You. This day, Jesus, we want more of You in our lives. We want You in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with Your presence and Your power. We want to be born again. We want a new, fresh start. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your presence here. Thank You for Your great love that You have for each and every one of us. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.